One thing I've consistently said from the beginning is 2020 has been, if nothing else, a spiritual awakening. It has been something to test our spirituality and our spiritual walk. How have we been doing? I can truly speak for myself, and I haven't been doing that well with it, especially on one of the topics we're going to talk about today, which is selflessness. I tend to see myself as a selfless person, always looking out for others, but am I truly doing it in the spiritual sense that we're supposed to do it? This year brought up situations where we had to readjust our lives due to a pandemic. So it meant I really had to readjust self and at times for others in order not to hurt others. So it took into mind how I felt about it, how it affected me, and how I responded. How did I deal with these things? Was I truly selfless? We need to understand what it means to be selfless because that should be a foundational characteristic of every Christian. I grew up knowing some people to say there are only a handful of selfless Christians, as if, some will get it and the rest are just going to be who they are. But the more I study this word, and hopefully what you'll see in this study today, it's mandatory for all Christians. And in fact, it might label you not to be a Christian if your life is not selfless. Let's understand this concept of selflessness. First of all, God warned that selfishness is a characteristic of those in danger of wrath. He showed us this in Romans 2, 6 through 8. He says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Okay, so now he's already showing us this. Now, I know sometimes we like to eliminate all works and we say by grace, works won't play a part. No. Works in grace. Understand this. That's a whole nother concept, but don't eliminate works because works will display if I've truly accepted grace. Do you get this? Okay, so it's my evidence that I did truly accept Christ or if I didn't. And this is the evidence showing it here. Look what he says in verse 7. This is to those who by persistence, and I'll come back to that, in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now, those elements of God, it's saying my life will show me seeking good, and only God is good. The Bible shows us that. Seeking glory. Glory is only that of God and us displaying God and receiving the things from God. Honor is something that we only give to God in order to display that we know God. And then, of course, immortality is where we hope to finally be in eternity with God. And this should be my life goal and things I'm pursuing, period. But he starts off with by persistence. Now, why does he put that? Because at times it's not going to feel good. At times it's going to go against what I want. And if I'm not aware of that, I'll stop if I'm not persistent. Now, those who live by grace and understand this concept, they may feel those ways many times throughout their lives, but you'll see them continually seeking good, glory, honor, and immortality. Now, here's the opposite group. It says he will give eternal life, first of all, to that group. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. For those who may not be aware, that's wrath and anger. It doesn't just mean you're going to see him mad. This means hell. This means a punishment we don't want to be on that bad part of. Do you understand this? And he gives us the evidence of who those are. And the first part of that is self-seeking. That means that's me looking out for me. We're going to see how this is dangerous. Because I think we live in a world where we think we know what's best for us. In doing so, we reject the truth and we follow evil. We tend to feel, how many times we'll talk to somebody using what God's wisdom will show, and that person will go, but I thought and I felt, oh, how I saw it. Not, well, what did God say? Many cases in my life, I myself have seen things that I thought I was doing the right thing instead of me just doing what God said. Some things I seen immediately, other things was later on in my life when I look back and said, man, I wish I had that to do over again. But as an overall thing, if this characteristic is me, where I am self-seeking, in other words, the things I do in my life are based on me, and then I reject the truth because based on me, and I follow evil because it's based on me, I'm doomed. And what you see happening today, people will see certain things in the Bible. Now, I know the Bible says this, but now immediately they're going to the rejecting of truth and the following of evil based on self. Selflessness is for our protection. Now, understand that though the world encourages looking out for self, it is a very dangerous life goal. Very, very dangerous life goal. James 3, 14 through 16 actually gives us the two elements of looking out for self that must exist. And look what he says about them. James 3, 14 through 16 says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now look what he says first before I explain what he says about these things. The two things are bitter envy and selfish ambition. Some of us hear the words and think, well, that's not me. Because we think the word itself is something stronger than what I am. No, if you look at the translations of it, bitter envy is simply put when one of the driving forces in my life is seeing what others have, making me want it, which we don't see as a bad thing. I want what they have. I want more than what they have. We see that as a good thing. And the selfish ambition is when I do all I can for me. What am I getting out of it? Even if that means stepping over you. Two very common practices, and actually these are characteristics of some of the most successful people in our world today. He told you not to boast about it, which many do because that's their success. They will have this boldness of, I'm not ashamed, of this is the thing that made me what I am today. They're thinking they're complimenting themselves. But he says, then for the group that recognizes it's bad, then they go, no, I don't. They like to act like they're being humble, act like, no, it's something that just came to them because they're good people. He's like, don't do either of these. He was like doing that. He said, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Okay? He was like, do not do that. Do not allow these things to exist. Do not use the wisdom of making them a strength about you or act like they don't exist. He's making this very clear to us in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. We are surrounded by us doing things based on what others have, that being a driving force. That's why commercials are so successful. That's why you see people mimicking other people, and selfish ambition, the what I want syndrome. If I want it, I'm going to strive to get it. Now, this concept has been around from the beginning, the very beginning. Adam and Eve allowed Satan to make it about them. That was the whole goal. He just needed to make it about them. And then if you notice, he steps away. In Genesis 3, 4 through 6, he says, you will not surely die. Okay, now what is Satan saying to her? First of all, remember the concept was brought to her in which he asked, did God really say that if you eat of the fruit of the tree that you will die? And she said, yes, God says if we eat of it or if we touch it, we will die. Okay, so that was it. That's where it should have ended. Where she said, God said no. That's where it should have ended. But no, he then questions to add a question. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, this is what I see people doing today. And some of the most basic things that the Bible says, we're going, well, did it really say that? And what we're not doing is not trying to get a stronger understanding of it. We're looking for loopholes. Humans love loopholes. There has to be a way of me getting my cake and eating it too. And that's when he added this, you will not surely die. Instead of him going, no, God said we will die, case closed. Silence, because he gets to go on and say, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now he already placed it out there. he steps back because he made it about them. Do you notice how he broke it down? He says, for when God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Now, it became about me. It became about you. So immediately it became about them. In which they're like, oh, so if I did this, something's going to happen to me that's going to benefit me. And then they took it a step further. And here's the element that we usually don't see of selfishness. Then we become the reasoning, the how we view things. That's why I started off in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. So that means it was based on her. One of the worst wisdoms that exists today is what I call tribal wisdom, in which we find people that have like minds. And even though the Bible tells us to have like minds, it's telling us to have the mind of Christ and all having that same mind. What we have done is we gather around people that think like us. Their minds are like. And so that immediately, because I think it's good for food and pleasing to the eye, then it must be good. And I get a lot of people that agree with me. And then they also add this, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some, she ate it. See, God was out the element. It wasn't, even though God said this, it wasn't even said that. It was when she saw. Selfishness makes it about me, even in my reasoning, even in my wisdom, becomes my foundation based on me. And then you destroy your life. You think the food is good because of how you see it. Pleasing to the eye based on how you see it. Desirable for gaining wisdom. This is what you feel. And then you act and you sin. She acted, she sinned. And then she also gave some to her husband. He acted, who was with her. He ate it, he sinned. This concept was shown what should have been done when Jesus was given the same fate, the same problem was placed against him. Jesus made sure he kept it about God. And this is what we're missing today. When I'm seeing things about masks, when I'm seeing things about our freedoms, when I'm seeing things about work, politics, everybody voted, if we're being honest, based on self. I know on the surface we like to say we're picking the most wholesome person, but when you really dig down deep, politics and all of it comes down to what I want based on how I see it. I even heard ministers who would get up there and say, you need to vote on the policies and blah, blah, blah. And if they were being honest, they'd be stuck going, but then I really can't vote for anybody. If they were being honest. But no, what they usually did is they picked a side, showed those policies that were good, ignored the ones that were bad, and only looked at the bad on the side that they didn't want you to pick and ignored the good. Deceptive, if you will. We're not supposed to be deceptive. We're supposed to speak truth. With that said, you keep on going, and you see how Jesus handled the same thing in Matthew 4, 8 to 10. It says, again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. So in this concept, he hits Jesus, and there was a couple of times in this, if you get a chance to read in Matthew 4, where there was other two times. We hit him as well. But this one I'm just using as an example of what Jesus did to handle it at all times. He gave him something to see. Not only did he show him the kingdoms, he showed them their splendor. It's like me not only showing you the cars in my lot, I let you test ride each of them. And while you're driving it, you get to see all the buttons and all the benefits that that car gives. Do you get that? And then saying, you do something. In other words, if you go against what God said, I will give you this. He says, all this I will give you. He said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. And the key to all of this is, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, he only went with what God said, period. There was no reasoning in here. There was no seeing and reasoning. And when I saw that the kingdoms were good, a little bit of worship of Satan wouldn't hurt. No, he said, God said. He said, for it is written. That's all Eve had to say. No, God said. Nope, God said. Why do you keep talking? God said. Case would have been closed. But self got in the way. Jesus never let self get in the way. See, then you have to understand, I think a lot of us think we're loving people. If I'm truly living in true godly love, I would never be self-seeking. Never, ever. Now, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, I wouldn't feel it. I'm saying I would never be it. Love is an action. 1 Corinthians 13:5, and it's speaking of love, giving the characteristics. Remember, it's a package deal. All these go together. But look what it shows. It says it's not rude. Watch this. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. And then you'll see a lot of other selfless definitions of that in that 1 Corinthians 13. But that one right there puts it plain and simple. It is not self-seeking. True love doesn't make self a factor. Unfortunately, in our version of love, we do. Think about it. Most of us get married or get into relationships based on what the person does for us. And we call it love. Marriages start failing because we went into it for self. They make me happy, all that they do for me, how I feel when I'm around them. Until all that goes away, then you're like, I'm falling out of love with them. Self. What I want. One of the big reasons why people cheat, one of the biggest reasons why people go astray, one of the biggest reasons why I divorce is selfishness. You can name all the other articles that fall in there and loneliness and all this other stuff and mistakes. No, selfishness. You have to understand, to all Christians, Jesus made it clear that selflessness is a mandatory characteristic to our Christianity. When he said in Matthew 16:24-26, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you would come after me, he must. So right there shows this is mandatory. There is no, well, it's a good idea to. There is no, well, some will. This is saying, if you're really going to be my disciple, this is something that must exist. And what he says when he says he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, what he's showing you here is not, hey, if you don't do this, I'm not going to allow you to be a Christian. He's letting you know it is impossible to be a Christian unless you do this. The only way you can truly accept this salvation that he's offering through grace as a gift is to be selfless. I have to deny me in order to truly receive what he's giving. That's why he says in verse 26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, which some are chasing after? I want everything to make me happy down here, yet forfeits his soul. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What he's saying is there's a lot of us that we think we're doing that cake and eat it too. I'm going to be as happy as I can down here and go to heaven. Man, it's not going to be great. Well, God's letting you know you can't do it. I'm not saying you won't be happy down here and then go to heaven. No, I'm saying those who are pursuing fleshly happiness along with glorifying God can't be done because they are opposite of each other. Remember that pure happiness we usually want from the flesh wants to please us, which goes against us wanting to please God. Major problem when we do it. We must be selfless. So what does selflessness mean? So as we go through these and using what the Bible shows us to really break down selflessness, hopefully you'll get a better understanding of what it means to be selfless and not pat yourself on the back when every once in a while you did something for somebody else and it made you feel good. See, what people don't even realize is a lot of what the world may call selfless people are actually some of the most greedy people on earth. Why? Because it comes down to purpose. The main reason they're doing it, their goal is still self. Has somebody ever done something for you you thought it was the most selfless thing, and then later on, because you didn't do something or you couldn't do something, they turned on you? Now, it's neither here nor there if you should have or you shouldn't have done it. When they turned on you, they automatically showed you what they did had nothing to do with God. What they did was all for them. It was already eliminated when they did it. On the surface, it looked like they were being selfless. While reality, It was just another form of selfish. Let's break down selflessness. First shows us that anything that was valuable to me becomes worthless compared to Christ and the things of Christ. Now, that's very important how I broke it down there. So things that were of value to me, things that I seen as valuable, have to become worthless. Not even just take a back seat. They have to be downright garbage when it came to Christ and the things of Christ. Look what he says in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. We'll break it down as we go through it. He says, but what was ever to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's not just saying, hey, I have these things and I really value these things, but don't worry, it won't get in the way of Christ. What he's saying, in order that they don't get in the way, I count them as a negative, a loss for the sake of Christ. You understand that? We're going to hit crossroads in our lives where you pick something that's going to really look like it means a lot to you and benefit you, or God. What are you going to choose? That's what I'm saying, where I've seen failure, even in myself in many cases. And it's very disturbing. He goes on and says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you was really doing this, we'd go out of our way to look at every situation and go, how is this glorifying God? Not, well, did I get what I wanted out of it? Do I feel happy for it? Because he makes it clear, well, this is what all of us should be saying, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So not only do I just say they don't mean as much to me, I say they mean negative to me. In fact, they can be downright dangerous to me. Why? What I'm saying to Christ is, you are it. Not just first. See, we tend to sometimes just make him first. That means there's other valuable things. And if we're not careful, those valuable things sometimes equal him and many times trump him. You watch your relationships, you watch your job, you watch your career, you watch your entertainment, you watch your feelings, all of that stuff. While his word is clearly saying, you must do this, don't do this, follow this. And we're ignoring those because the thing we're doing fits what we value, not what he says. But when I consider them rubbish, every day, every waking moment, I'm looking, how is what I'm doing glorifying God? Not, will this get me a raise? Will this make me more money? Will I be happy? Will I not be lonely? It is, how is this glorifying God? He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. If anybody saw anything righteous in me, it fully came from me just doing what he says. That's what he's saying here. A righteousness, when I know I truly am showing righteousness, it won't be, hey, Keith is a nice person. The thing that I did that was quote unquote nice was fully based on Christ. Why are you doing it, Keith? Because that's what the word says. I really wouldn't want to do it, but I'm doing what Christ said. That's faith in Christ. That's the only thing. That's how we get credited. That's why it says the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I can't do it. I don't have a righteousness. So selflessness gets me out of the equation of life completely. Not me trying to do what I think is right, me doing what he says. Number two, revaluing the people in our lives we most value. It kind of is a follow-up to what we just read about considering everything rubbish. Now, what you'll notice is when we revalue, all that it means is how I see them, how I feel about them, what they mean to me, thrown away, completely gone. And I allow him to place them where they're supposed to be. He says this, he lets us know in Luke 14:26 that this is what all must do before becoming Christians. Okay, this is one thing that we don't explain to people before they become Christians, to let them know this is something you're going to have to get rid of in order to revalue and put them in the right spot. He says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Y'all see this? Once again, it's not saying he won't let you be. He's like, it's not going to happen. You won't be able to do it. if these people still have the same relationship to me in their lives, so I'm coming to them and still holding on to them. And see, now you have to understand the key here. In 1 John, it lets us know that God is love, right? So why is he telling me here to hate? Well, here's the problem. If God is love, and before I become a Christian, I didn't have God, then I didn't have love. I had what was called a worldly stergo love with my family. It was a natural love, but that's not true love. I love them because they are. It's a condition based on me, but not an agape love, which is a condition based on God. And Satan's going, because you have that condition based on you, I still have access to you. Think about it. If I love my mother and father based on me, and I see people who have these traditions and these relationships, and they become Christians, but they still have the same conditions and relationships, that's how God, Satan gets to them. That's how Satan makes them not follow the Bible. Because of their relationship outside of God, with their father and mother, their wife and children, their brothers and sisters, yes, even their own selves. He was like, you can't do it. You come in selfless, going, I'm committing everything to you. Tell me how to do everything from scratch. And that means now when I become a Christian, this is what all Christians must do while we are Christians. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, we call that wholesome today. We call that noble today. And he's letting you know, well, you're really not a Christian. You can't be that. Do you understand that? You can't have that concept of having both. Right? You're not part of me. You're really not being the Christian you're supposed to be. You can't love them more than me. Decisions are going to come, and what Satan's going to try to do is place the ones that mean the most to you versus God. And we fail. Miserably. Number three, selflessness means having a servant attitude with others. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing. So nothing is negative everything. It includes everything. Do nothing out of two things, selfish ambition or vain conceit. So now wait a minute. What selfish ambition is based on me. Do nothing based on me is what he says. Absolutely nothing fully based on me. And do nothing based on how I see it. That's vain conceit. Vain is that's the meanness and how I think I see it and it seems right. So I do nothing that I like, fully based on me and how I see it. I told you, music is music, okay? And some I like, some I do not like. I don't care for country music as much. And I remember there was a job I worked at, and in the area I worked, they were heavy on country music. And when I went there, not only would they play it, they would play it with the mindset and talk to me as if, isn't this great? I'd smile, and I would never do anything to insult their music. But in the same way, I know if they came into a community that music that maybe I liked and played the same thing and I did the same thing, they'd look at me like I was crazy. Why? Because based on what I liked and how I seen it, that's not music. But based on what they like and how they see it, that's not music. And that's how we live our lives. We give these people these looks based on how what we like and how we see it. But when he says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And this verse stuck with me. I went, they like this. I don't care for it. But who says I'm wrong? Who says they're wrong? Who says I'm right? Who says they're right? That's when it says humility. What if they are right? And not me saying they are. It's me understanding, Keith, you just have a taste. That's all it is. And they have a taste. Consider them better than yourselves. Okay, then it's great. If it's great to them, it's great to them. All respect. As long as it doesn't go against God. That's why he says in verse 4, each of you should look not only at your own interests, so your interest plays a small part in there, but also the interests of others. So it went away from me going, why are they listening to this nonsense and this horrible music? It's they're listening to music they like. There's music that I like. I'll probably find things in this music that I like, which I did. There were certain songs I was like, man, I really like this song. And when I let go of that selfish ambition, the only good music is, and the vain conceiting. How is this other stuff is garbage? I hear parents sometimes listen to kids' music and they say that stuff is garbage. I know I still feel that way with some of the stuff I listen to. And I always vowed never to say that. But it's a feeling that comes over me, but I won't say it out loud. Because it's unfair. Who am I to call it garbage? See, selflessness keeps me out the equation. It allowed me to go, music is music. The only thing that'll make music bad is God. When God says it's bad, I can get you scripture going. The scripture says this, and that's why you can't listen to this. So there's sexually explicit music. There's music about being rich in money. There's music that work on your nerves. I mean, there's certain things that go against God's word, and that's in all genres of songs. All of them have stuff that hit upon that go against God, believe it or not. Even the fun ones or the deep ones, all wrong. Don't get it twisted. So I have to have a servant attitude to understand it's not about me. Fourthly, my desire is taking back seat to the winning of others to Christ. So I have to let go of what I like in order to win others to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, to make myself a slave to everyone is really selfless because, you know, slavery is where they now control me. Now, all of this, if you read the end of 1 Corinthians 9, I do this all for the sake of the gospel. So I don't do it for the sake of them. Don't mistake the making yourself a slave to make them happy based on them. No, because then we're making that person selfish. That's not what it's saying. But no, I go out of my way to make it so they will live a life for Christ. It means I'm going to deny myself in order to give to them. Give to them eternity, which I have access to. My desire has to take a backseat. I'll be uncomfortable. That means I'm going to be patient. I'm going to listen. I'm going to do what I can in order to win them. I'm going to understand them, not criticize them. I still see Christians today making faces when somebody makes a decision on something. You know, and their faces is not because it's totally against God. Their faces is because of how we feel about it. You're going to do what? You're going to go where? And it's usually, almost always, based on how we feel about it. My desires have to take a backseat. We're here to minister. Get me out the way. And fifth, being uncomfortable for the sake of Christ. Now, I'm not saying just go out and just be uncomfortable to be uncomfortable. I know a lot of people talk about these masks and how uncomfortable they are, and that's the reason why they don't want to wear them anymore. And the fact of being away from people and not being in Christ. I'm hearing all this stuff, and it's usually what I'm comfortable in. And people are living for their comfort. Right now, I think a lot of us have challenges in our lives in which you have a choice between something that you're more comfortable with and wisdom. When this whole pandemic started, the reason why I did the thing on wisdom is because I'm seeing more people make decisions based on what they want versus what's wise. See, when I make a wise decision that God gives, that's me being selfless. When I go after something that I want, that's me being selfish. When I'm selfless, it makes me strong and used by God. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now stop there for a minute, because we like to say we're in grace. So if I'm truly living in grace, that's all I need. I'll deny myself. Why? Because I have grace. It's all I need. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. My flesh doesn't feel that way. My flesh is hungry for more stuff to please it. No, I want more. And he makes clear, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That verse right there should always excite us as Christians, to make us even more so want to just live for him. He's saying this power of him is made perfect in my weakness. I'm dangerous when it's about me. But when I'm just looking for what he said, that's all I want to know. That's what I'm going to do. That's perfection, because I'm allowing him in just complete unadulterated him through my life. And this is why Paul was able to say, though I will boast all the more gladly, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in. So now, this I delight in is not a feeling. This is something he's choosing to be. He's considering, if you will. Okay? He's saying, I am going to say this, even though I may not feel it. And he uses things that we hate, weaknesses, which is talk about both mental and physical illness. Something that's taking me away mentally or physically. He's saying, I delight in that. Now, in this world, weakness is, oh man, how dare you be weak? But see, he just let me know earlier that my power is made perfect in weakness. So a lot of times we like following the worldly strong people, the people that make decisions and they look strong, not realizing they're some of the most weakest people on earth. And we keep incorporating these people to run the church and make church decisions and marry these people and follow these people. I watch movies and I listen to family members or people when they watch a person in a movie and they're beating up everybody and they're winning and you think that's a powerful leader and that's a man. And not realizing we're caught up in the world's definition instead of realizing he said, I delight in weaknesses. Interesting, isn't it? He says he's also going to delight in insults when they say something bad about me. I can't believe they said that about me. Who are you to say that about me, right? We take an insult. An insult is they're going against my character. But he's delighting in that. In hardships. What is he talking about? When things are tough to deal with, right? Tough to, now, I always confuse, mix up hardships and difficulties, but, you know, they're both in this thing. And one means the time or a season you're going through. And one means within a season, little things that may happen there and there. So in other words, some of us are going through hardships, and I think that's the time you're in. And in that time, it means you may be going through a season of hardships. I'm talking about just it's a long road of seems like everything's just not going right. And it's just a hard time. That's hardship. He's delighting in it. And persecutions, when you do what God tells you, but it seems like you're being punished. The world has this term, no good deed goes unpunished. That's why some people go, you know what? That's why I'm not doing it anymore. God's like, wait, why were you doing it in the first place? Because if I'm doing it for God, I'll get persecuted because I'm just going to keep doing what God told me. I don't do it for your applause and your accolades and your rewards. I do it for God. Until God changes, I'm going to keep doing it even though I get in trouble for doing it. And like we say, with difficulties, those could be moments in which what we may call a normal season, I have moments, a project that's hard, a person I have to deal with that's hard, an illness I have to go, certain things. And he breaks it down. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He's basically saying, when it's not about me, that's when I'm the strongest. The reason why this is the most terrible time is because we've invested so much in self. Simply put, selflessness is giving up everything for Christ. Luke 14:33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Once again, he's not saying he's not going to allow you to be his disciple. He's saying you just can't do it. To truly accept Christ means to truly let go of self. That's the process. And many who claim to be followers of Christ and have not let go of themselves are lying to selves. So all in all, the only way to successfully live selfless is following this powerful passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where it says, we live by faith, not by sight. The how I see it, how I feel, what I taste, everything that affects my flesh, when I allow that to influence, it's going to be about me. But when I only live based on what he says, it lets me remove me. As we're coming to an end of 2020, as long as you're living, you're still going to have access to, is it going to be about you or not? Hopefully it awakens you as it did me to make me realize, okay, Keith, decisions are going to have to be based on God. Because you're going to have some people that are still going to look at things that I do and they're going to go, oh man, I don't like what they're doing. And I don't change because of them. I have to change because of God. It just really readjusts how I look at things and they better all be based on what he says, not on what I see. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we just ask you for your forgiveness and your guidance, dear Lord, as we take this walk on this journey of life, dear Lord. Help us to remove self. We see that the most dangerous things to us is us. We see the weapon that Satan uses against us is us. And we want to do all that we can, dear God, in order not to get in the way of that perfect plan you have for us. We want to make sure that we are living completely in your grace and that your power is made perfect in us, dear Lord. Help us to always look out for others through you, making you the pure and only foundation of all that we do, that we honor you with our lives and everything. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. All these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen.